We invite your spirit into this space, God, that the words that I speak may be yours, the words that are heard may be yours. We ask it all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Mary, Mary, Mary. I've called people Marys in my life. I've probably been called a Mary in my life, but that's not what this sermon is going to be about. That's an entirely different sermon. I want to thank Emma for the opportunity to preach unsupervised today. I'm being recorded by like 14 different people, though, just in case. And I have to, you know, I have to say, you know, I've been here what, like a month or something, and I've been preaching since 2001 is the first time that I preached a sermon. And this is the first time in all that time that I'm wearing sandals when I preach. You know, I'm not barefoot. I'm not, haven't quite gone full Emma on that, but already she's rubbing off on me. Because this morning I'm like, it's 1,000 degrees outside. I don't want to wear shoes. I'm like, oh, I don't have to wear shoes. This is great. You know, I'm at Nova now. I can wear sandals if I want to. This is fantastic. So today's sermon is about the Marys in the Bible. I couldn't pick just one. In each of them, you could preach a dozen sermons about. And I wish Sandy were here. I hope she's recuperating well, because she always does such a wonderful job with these altar displays. And I always am interested to hear about where she got her inspiration from. Like last week, I didn't even notice until after the sermon, she had put a shark behind the fishbowl. It was like a little toy shark. I didn't even notice it. And so there's this, and then I picked the action figure Mary off of the table that was out there. You know, I'll probably put her back. Oh, she's a finger puppet. Maybe I won't. I might take finger puppet Mary with me. But wow, I do like finger puppets. But Mary, you know, all the Marys in the Bible, the better known ones and the not as well known ones, kind of had this mystique that have grown up around them. And I want to kind of try to pull back from that mystique in the sermon today and paint all of the Marys that I'm going to talk about as kind of just regular people, just common people. And not common in the Southern style of common, if you're familiar with that kind of connotation, but just kind of regular folks. Mary as a name is really common. You know, I was doing the research for the sermon, and over the last 100 years, there have been more girls, and you know, I'm using AFAB, you know, lightly here. There have been more girls named Mary in the United States in the last 100 years than any other name, right? It's an extraordinarily common name. Lori's number 98. So we cracked the top 100, all of us born in the late 60s and early 70s with that name. We cracked the top 100. But it's a name. Mary is a name, is something that has ancient roots where, you know, in the Latin and the Greek, it was Maria. And then in the Hebrew and the Aramaic is Miriam, you know, and all these just different devolutions of that name come to us in the current time. And, you know, I've said that I grew up here. And I'll probably keep saying that for a little while, because it's really amazing that I'm back here every Sunday when I come back. But one of the things that I learned growing up in the D.C. suburbs was that being ordinary wasn't quite good enough, right? That being common, just being one of the folks, one of the kids among the kids, wasn't quite good enough. And that's just the world that I grew up in. And a lot of us grow up in that kind of world, or came up in that kind of world where, you know, I had to be on top of the heap, or if I couldn't be on top, I might as well just be at the bottom, that achievement really was the name of the game. And so that's how I lived, right? That's how I lived my life, and I didn't know how to be just an ordinary person. I won't say I know how to be an ordinary person now, but I think I've glimpsed humility here and there, you know, a fair grasp of who I am. Every now and then. And so, you know, having just an ordinary name and an ordinary story, like so many of the Marys in the Bible do up until the time when something really remarkable happens isn't something I would naturally gravitate towards, right? It's like, I want the big flashy, you know, the big flashy folks, the Elijahs, the Daniels, the Johns who are out there like tripping, right in Revelation, right? Like, that's fun, you know, that's exciting. Those are extraordinary people. But, you know, Mary, the simple teenage girl, really is just like, you know, it wasn't, I know, right? And like, I grew up in a Catholic family, and even then I was just like, no, you know, it's just not my thing. I didn't get it. But as I've gotten older, I've started to understand these Marys a little bit better and what they have to tell us. And what I want to do is kind of de-romanticize them, right? I think there's a lot of romanticizing that goes on about the different Marys. And again, whole different sermons that could be written about why that is and why a bunch of old men might have romanticized teenage girls. And I don't want to go that direction, you know, just that... You know, but the as somebody who at one point was a teenage girl, right, can I see these women, see these Marys through a different lens, and can we tell their story through a different lens than the one that Scripture always does? And so let's kind of go in order, and this is a good three-part sermon, and the three parts are Mary, 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 right, which makes it really easy to remember. So let's talk about the first Mary that most of us think about, the mother of Jesus, you know, the young teenage girl who, as the story goes, and this is all with an asterisk, as the story goes, she says, you know, yes to God, and she gives birth to Jesus. And we don't really know how that went down. We don't really know how much of a gloss on the actual story that accounting is. But regardless of what happened or didn't happen with that, it's pretty clear that she gave birth to Jesus and that she was a common, unwed, pregnant teenager up until then. And then she was married, but she was traveling and homeless as a new mother. It's as ordinary gets, right? There wasn't any indication that she was going to be anything special to the rest of the world. The rest of the world had no idea at that point. And that story of the young girl, 14, 15, 16, however old she was, with a newborn and a husband wandering homeless, looking for a place to sleep for the night, what gifts can we see that Mary has? Not the ones that are glossed on her, but the ones that we can see her carrying herself. We can see persistence. We can see dedication. We can see faithfulness. We can see love. I think of the image that's used so much in Mexico and Central America and the Southwest United States, the Lady of Guadalupe. And I don't know if y'all are familiar with that image, but it's an image of the Virgin Mary that is contextualized into that culture, and it seems to paint Mary just as she was, as a common young teenage girl with gifts to bring to the world. And that's what she can teach us. That's what we can learn from her, is not only that she was a young girl who had gifts to bring, but that the young girls and the young boys and the young trans folks and the young non-binary kids and the young queer kids and all the different names that folks keep coming up with every week. And so I have to stay in touch with the young people because I have to know what the new ways of identifying themselves are, because I need to keep up with their language. You know, how can we see the gifts that are in them just like we can see the gifts that are in Mary? I'm honored and privileged to hang around with a bunch of kind of non-binary trans kids in their early 20s, right? And they teach me more about identity than I swear I've learned in the first 45 years of my life, because they're articulating things I never learned how to, right? They're living lives that I never got to live, and it's just an amazing thing to watch. And so I can see their gifts just like I can see Mary's gifts, for what they are, not for what we've glossed on top of them. So there's Mary, that teenage girl that we can learn from no matter how old we are. And then let's look at the second Mary, and these are not in ranked order. If there's anybody who's got a favorite Mary, these are not in ranked order. These are just in the sequence that they kind of came to me as I was writing this. Second one is Mary Magdalene. Another ordinary young woman, and I've preached sermons about whether we know, and it hasn't been here, but it's been in other churches. In fact, it was at a Presbyterian church, and they never invited me back after that, but it was a sermon about, whatever, it was a sermon about whether like whether Jesus was gay or not, and like just presenting a constructive, like a constructive case about it, and that he ran around with a bunch of guys in their early 30s, and there really weren't very many women around, and how many people, like what people do you know that are kind of young men, unmarried, in their early 30s who run around with a bunch of other guys? And I was like, well, maybe he was, maybe he wasn't, I don't know, but Mary was hanging out with them. Right? So an ordinary young woman running around with a bunch of single guys in their kind of 20s and 30s, and we don't know anybody's sexuality in the group. I mean, that's the actual answer, is we have no earthly idea what people were doing or not doing, but it's a fair guess to say they probably weren't asexual, right? I mean, how many of you know like a group of people in their 20s who are celibate? Just, yeah, right? And so this is a space, and these are relationships where we can write ourselves into the story if we want to, right? I think there's space, and I think there's room, and I think there's spiritual room to write ourselves into the story if we see it. And one of my favorite interpretations, and the good Lord knows that this is not seminary approved, but one of my favorite interpretations of Jesus' story and Mary Magdalene's story is in Jesus Christ Superstar. And most of you, I hope, are familiar with that musical. If you're not and you want a super gay version of it, the Indigo Girls did a version of it in 1994, and it is awesome. Amy's Jesus, Emily is Mary, and it's like totally turns that Jesus and Mary Magdalene's story on its head. And so whoever we believe that Mary Magdalene was, right? Some folks will say she was a fallen woman, she was a sex worker, she was this, she was that. Whoever we believe that she was, you know, on a practical level, we can recognize her gifts. And we can recognize that we know people like her, or maybe we've been someone like her in our lives where we were in our 20s. And I know that there are folks who are in their 20s and 30s here, but for those of us who, that's a distant memory, you know, for those of us who can recall our 20s and 30s or are there now, we think of our running buddies, right? And we think about how the saints might write our story if for some reason something miraculous happens, how they might describe our group of friends. And we can see just how ordinary those relationships were. They went through their lives. They found places to sleep. They fed each other. They kept each other company. She had the gifts of loyalty, of boldness, of fearlessness, of courage, of love. She was that first witness, along with another Mary that I'm going to talk about in a minute. She was the first witness to the resurrection. She was a witness to the crucifixion. She was a witness to the resurrection. When all those guys had left, when everybody else had taken away, Mary Magdalene was right there. And her love for Jesus shines through whatever their relationship was or wasn't. And we have those relationships in our lives. And we can see those gifts in ourselves and in the people around us. And then there are all the other Marys. So this is part three of the story. So I'm going to roll through a bunch of the other Marys and just hold up their examples of their gifts. Going back to Moses' sister, Miriam, who used that older transliteration of the name, a prophet, back in the Hebrew scriptures. And then we have Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, who was also present at the foot of the cross at Jesus' crucifixion, was a witness at the tomb with Mary Magdalene. And, you know, we can read between the lines at how the writers of Scripture saw these women as interchangeable in ways. The odds of all of their name being Mary. I mean, I know a lot of people named John, but not everybody's named John. You know, it's like, and, you know, the odds of every single woman who was a witness to the crucifixion and the resurrection actually being Mary, you can roll it. And maybe they were, maybe they weren't, but that's how interchangeable they were. But the ordinariness of the name doesn't take away from the extraordinariness of their gifts and their witness. There's Mary, Martha's sister, who stopped her work to sit at Jesus' feet. Mary, who Paul greets in his letter to the Romans. And we see their gifts. We see their gifts no matter their name. We see their loyalty. We see their faithfulness. We see their dedication on and on and on and on. And it's these entirely ordinary women who encounter extraordinary moments in their lives whose witness is carried to us today. So what? That's one of my favorite questions that they teach you in seminary. It's great because you get somebody in seminary who pontificates about something for, you know, 10 pages or 10 minutes or whatever it is, and the professor just looks at you and goes, "So what? That's a nice story. So what?" So here's the so what. What does it mean for us now? What do the stories of those Marys mean for us now? And, you know, well, I started thinking about that some of the greatest examples of faith and probably all of at least my most meaningful experiences of the divine with other people have nothing to do with their titles and have nothing to do with their resumes and have nothing to do with the number of degrees that they have or whatever prestige they may have in the world. You know, in a really, really real sense, it's in the ordinary where divinity is most often revealed. You know, when I say my prayers in the morning, I go through a list of people, kind of, I see them in concentric rings, and I start with my household, you know, my wife and my dog. Dog totally gets prayers. I suggest you pray for your dogs, too. They need it. They have to live with us, right? family members, kind of closer and, you know, kind of first-degree family members. And then, you know, next ring out is the friends and the intimates who are like family. And then other folks who I'm close to. So I've got like when I sat down and thought about it, I really have these four concentric rings of folks that I pray for every morning. And when I started to reflect on it, I realized that the biggest gifts that any of them have given me are simple, ordinary gestures. Generosity, presence, loyalty, love, joy, mercy, graciousness, the gift of listening, those simple human gifts that you either have or you don't. And it doesn't matter how long you study, and it doesn't matter how much money you have, those simple human gifts are the ones and the reasons why I love these folks so much. It's their ordinary graces. They're really just ordinary graces that bring me to love them in an extraordinary way. And I hope that sometimes I'm able to return that favor. And that's our good news for today. That even if we're just a bunch of Marys, you know, right? Whether like that's Mary in the super gay sense or Mary in the biblical sense, we have those ordinary gifts, every single one of us. And we can use as a model any of the Marys we find in Scripture, that you don't have to be anyone other than exactly who you are at this moment to be the face of God's extraordinary love in somebody else's life. And that means warts and all, problems and all. We're all going to be sweaty today, sweat and all. I don't recommend many hugs. There's, like, at least for me, you know, because, I drove down from Baltimore. My air condition's only kind of working, and whoo, boy, you know. But even with all of our faults and all of the things that we get wrong, exactly who we are is what God calls us to be, and God can use our very, very ordinariness to bring God's love to the rest of the world. And like all of the Marys in Scripture, all we have to do is be willing and open to the divine. None of these Marys really sought the divine. Mary Magdalene was just chilling and had some friends, right? Mary, the mother of Jesus, was just, you know, as the story goes, just kind of sleeping and chilling out. And Gabriel showed up like, what? You know? And all of these stories where these were just ordinary folks living their ordinary lives. But when the divine showed up, they were open to it. And that's what we're called to do. May it be so. Amen and amen. Ooh, see, I'm going to have to get used to this community dialogue thing. The instant feedback. So this is the part, everybody's been here before, this is part of the service where we open it up to thoughts and or questions, and we've got, you know, a few minutes, so does anybody have any thoughts?